And there are the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Or as one wag said, "Blessed are the meek, if that's okay with you." Which sort of rather sums up the conundrum of this beatitude. We know the meek don't get anything in this life. Yet here, Jesus promises them the earth. It sounds grand, but the problem is, it simply doesn't work. Well, the petrol crisis has taught us that, hasn't it? Who made things happen last week? Certainly not the meek. Tony Blair doesn't tremble at the thought of a bunch of meek people standing up for their rights outside number 10. The meek don't change anything. It was self-assured, self-confident individuals who brought the country to a standstill last week, who made the government listen, who got the nation behind them. It's powerful people who succeed, who've got the world at their feet, not the meek. You see, read these words and we're tempted to think Jesus really doesn't understand our world, that he's out of touch. We conclude that he lived in a totally different world. Well, don't you believe it? For sure, this is countercultural, if I can use that term. This is so not what the world teaches. But don't for one minute think that Jesus is out of touch. Don't patronize him with the thought that he doesn't understand our world. That actually couldn't be further from the truth. He knew exactly the world that we live in. And as we look at the context of these words, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," as we look at the real context, we'll see that Jesus knew as well as we do that it appears that it's the self-sufficient, the self-confident, the aggressive who conquer the world. You see, if you were here last week, you'll perhaps remember that the Beatitudes are Jesus fulfilling Old Testament promises. Just look over to verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's the crucial expression. To fulfill the Old Testament. That's why I've come. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," this wasn't a new thought of the Lord Jesus. This was fulfillment of Old Testament promise. And the promise, well, surely you're half awake today. You realize it comes from Psalm 37, because even if you didn't spot it there, that's obviously why we read it. So pop back with me to Psalm 37, if you will, now, that we just had read, page 564, and you'll see there is almost the same words that Jesus says. Psalm 37 and verse 11. See, Jesus says, the psalmist says, "The meek will inherit the land." Very similar to Jesus' words. And when you look at verse 22 as well, you'll be even more reminded of Jesus' word, that the Lord, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. What did Jesus say? "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So here is the promise that Jesus was fulfilling. Like us, and like Jesus, the psalmist lived in a world where it appeared that godless, immoral, arrogant evildoers are the winners who get something in this life. See, look at verse 7 of Psalm 37. The psalmist says, "Don't fret," halfway through verse 7 actually, "don't fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Now that's the world we live in, isn't it? Wicked schemers succeed. Well, some of you will know that from your own work situation. When I worked in the newspaper business, it wasn't those who played by the rules who made it to the top. It was those who were prepared to walk all over others. So I found myself, when I was working there, always looking over my shoulder, always having to cover my tracks, because whether it was the opposition newspaper trying to grab our business or my own colleagues who wanted promotion, I knew that it was likely that there was always someone scheming and plotting. Now, of course, that is not to say for one minute that anyone who succeeds is a scoundrel. But we know for sure that it's not the meek who make it in the cutthroat world of business. Just look who occupies the executive suites. It's the self-sufficient, the proud, the self-confident, the capable, the aggressive, the ambitious. Whoever it is not the meek. And the success of wicked schemers that we see in verse 7 is not only true in the business world, is it? We've seen it already in the Olympic Games. The British judo medal hope. Do you remember hearing about her earlier in the week? Disqualified because she didn't make the right weight. Did you hear the story behind that? Somebody had tampered with the practice scales, apparently inserting a small piece of tissue paper in the scales to make sure they didn't work correctly. So she thought she was the right weight, but actually she was a bit heavy. And even though she shaved her hair and virtually got onto the scales without a stitch on, she was just too heavy. And so 4 years of 4 years of training gone. They got away with it, whoever did it, and she was thrown out of the games. The schemes of the wicked succeed, do you see verse 7? Now again, not for 1 minute am I suggesting that everyone who succeeds in the Olympic Games is a cheat. Far from it. I am in awe of the dedication and determination and sheer single-mindedness of these athletes. That's why I watch so much of it. But the world of sport demonstrates clearly that to succeed, to be Olympic champion, to conquer the world, to, if I may use this phrase, inherit the world in sport, you need to be talented, determined, single-minded, driven, whatever it is. Again, it's not meekness that makes you Olympic champion. You see, wherever we look in this life, it just doesn't seem to be true that the meek inherit the earth. And because that's the way it is all around us, there is one great temptation for us if we call ourselves Christian. Our temptation is always to be like wicked schemers because they succeed. No, we don't actually want to be like them, but we do want to succeed. And as we see the way their schemes succeed, we're tempted to do what they do in order to get what they have. Because I know as Christians we shouldn't want what they have, but we do, don't we? We want all the trappings of this life. Now, incidentally, by the wicked, the psalmist doesn't mean the particularly bad people in the world. Whenever the psalmist used the word wicked, it's simply those who don't follow Jesus Christ. Because, of course, that is ultimate wickedness, to ignore the one who created us and sustains us. The wicked, then, in the psalms, are always just unbelievers. So he's saying here, when we see unbelievers succeeding, our temptation is to be like them. And so the psalmist encourages us to stay calm in the face of ungodliness. Let's look at verse 1, how the psalm opens. He says, don't fret because of evil men or be anxious of those who do wrong. Why? Verse 2, for like the grass they'll soon wither, like green plants they'll soon die away. Yeah, unbelievers may flourish, but they'll soon go the same way as your hanging basket at the end of summer. They'll die and wither. Yes, unbelievers seem to have the world at their feet, but do you see verse 7? The psalmist says to us, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil, for evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And so there is the great choice before us. Hope in the Lord, trust him, or fret and get angry that unbelievers seem to do so well, that their wicked schemes succeed. And the psalmist says, if we get all worked up by the fact that others succeed, wicked men, unbelievers succeed, then we are likely to end up like them. See, that's what he's saying in verse 8. He says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil. See, when we see people succeeding through living godless lives, we are tempted to be drawn into living the same way. So I think of my days in the newspaper business again. I tried to live as I should, but I was regularly frustrated and angry that those who didn't follow Jesus Christ not only got away with it, with their scheming, but they seemed to be so successful. And so time and again, I was tempted to retaliate, to show them that I was no pushover. That's why the psalmist says in verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil. So I think of a colleague of mine who I used to work with in the newspaper, who used to delight in highlighting my mistakes to my boss to make her look better for the next promotion. Now, I got angry at that scheming, and my temptation was always to retaliate, to do the same to her, to show my boss her mistakes. Verse 8, don't fret, it only leads to evil. Again, in the newspaper days, we had some pretty dodgy practices to increase the sales figures, things that I actually knew nothing about until I was heading up the department, and then they came to light. I must say, when I found out, I was worried. Suddenly I had this new job, I was to keep the newspaper sales figures up, and yet I suddenly realised that the way they'd been kept up was really dodgy. I was left in a no-win situation, wasn't I? If I stopped the cheating, the sales figures would plummet. Of course, the sales figures wouldn't actually plummet. We'd still be selling the same number. But on the figures, they would plummet. What should I do? The psalmist says, verse 8, don't fret. Don't go the same way. It only leads to evil. Well, it's all very well, but it's a bit glib, isn't it? You know, it's a bit pious. Don't worry, trust the Lord, everything will be all right. Well, the psalmist, of course, is not being so crass. He can only say this because he knows two great things. There are two great things in this psalm that he keeps bringing before us. He says, one, be sure of the fate of the wicked. Because if you're sure of the fate of the wicked, you won't go the way of the wicked. And secondly, be sure of the inheritance of the meek. Because if you know what you will inherit when you are meek, you won't be tempted to go the way of the wicked. So look, be sure of the fate of the wicked. The psalmist says it so many times, we can't miss it. Again, come back to verse 1, and I'll flip us through this psalm, and we'll see the fate of the wicked. Verse 1, don't fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like grass they will soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. Now look at verse 8, we've already seen it. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath, don't fret, leads only to evil, for evil men will be cut off. Verse 10, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they'll not be found. See how he's saying the same thing over and over. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows their day is coming. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. Verse 22, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. And then finally, he says the same in verse 38, all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. Yes, it seems that the wicked schemes of believers succeed, but don't fret, believer. Be sure God will bring down the wicked. Be sure of the fate of the wicked. Then I won't be tempted to become like the wicked. And secondly, be sure of the inheritance of the meek. So again, we've seen it already, verse 9. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Our key verse, verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Verse 22, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Surely we've got the point by now. Verse 34, just in case we haven't, he says it one more time. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. It's the refrain right throughout the psalm. Now, if I know, you see, that the wicked will not get away with murder ultimately, and if I'm sure that the way to inherit the land is through meekness, then I will be able to resist the temptation to be wicked, and I will be encouraged to remain meek. In the long run, says the psalmist, it's not the unbelievers who win. In the long run, it's not the unbelievers who inherit the earth. It is the meek. And these verses tell us what it means to be meek. If you read the books, they will try and tell you what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the meek. And they try and tell you what meekness means. But we don't have to guess. The psalmist tells us. See, you've already seen in verse 11, the meek will inherit the land. But the psalmist then tells us of other people who inherit the land. He's not actually telling us of other people. He's just giving us other ways of explaining what it means to be meek. So in verse 9, who is it who inherit the land? It's those who hope in the Lord. In verse 29, who is it who inherit the land? It is the righteous. In verse 34, who inherit the land? Those who wait for the Lord. And so the psalmist is telling us what meekness is. And this is the crucial thing to bear in mind. Meekness, according to the psalm, according to the Bible, is those who trust, who rely, and who wait on God. Meekness, you see, is the opposite of self-sufficient, self-reliant people. And the psalmist says, the meek will inherit the land. Of course, it's the promised land. But have you noticed how Jesus just expands this promise? How he fulfills it and makes it bigger? Have you noticed? Come back with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And you'll see he says something even more amazing than just that you're going to inherit the promised land. What does he say in Matthew 5, verse 5, page 968? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit not the land, but the earth. Isn't that astonishing? Now you see, our great temptation as Christians is to want the world, to want to build heaven on earth, to be chasing after and grasping after the things that really, we know, don't matter very much. That's why it bothers us that the ungodly have so much. They're ungodly, yet they get it all. Now, do you see the wonder of Jesus' words here? He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." You're going to get everything anyway one day. It's a life-changing truth. You already have the earth if you're a Christian. It's your inheritance. You don't need to demand your rights then when somebody does something wrong to you. It's all going to come your way anyway. You have a great inheritance. When you feel that you've been conned out of something, you don't have to retaliate because you know you're going to get everything one day. It is life-changing. See, Jesus is pointing us to the new creation, to the new heaven and the new earth. I don't need to build heaven on earth now because I'm going to get it all anyway one day. It's my inheritance. Isn't that awesome? Now, that's what it means to be meek, to trust the Lord about that. Remember, to trust, to rely, to wait on him. That was how the psalmist said it. To rely on the fact that the Lord says, "I'll give you your inheritance one day." To wait on him for my inheritance. I don't get it all now, but I will get it. And then not feeling that I have to do it my way, to have to force the issue. Isn't that life transforming, particularly in the world of business, where I feel that I've got to fight tooth and nail to get anywhere? If I know I'm going to get it all one day, I don't have to fight anymore. I can play by God's rules, because the meek will inherit the land, the earth. Of course, the great example of meekness is Jesus himself. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, these famous words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart." I am gentle, I am meek and humble in heart. Learn from me. And of course, we see the meekness of the Lord Jesus most wonderfully at the cross. We see there how he trusted his Father, how he didn't retaliate. And our final cross reference as we close today is in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we'll see this supremely. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, page 1219. The meekness of Jesus at the cross. 1219. Verse 23. See, when Jesus was on the cross, when they hurled their insults at him, all those who went past, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. See, he didn't retaliate because he was sure of his inheritance. He knows that the meek inherit the earth. And he didn't retaliate because the second thing from the psalm, he trusted that the Father had the fate of the wicked in his hands. So do you see, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, rather than retaliate, second half of verse 23, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Their day was coming. He knew that. And so Jesus is our example of meekness. And of course, here, as we look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, is our great assurance that meekness is not weakness. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said in Matthew 26 that he had more than 12 legions of angels at his disposal. He wasn't weak. He had all that power of heaven behind him. 12 legions of angels. Remember when one or two angels appeared before the shepherds and the shepherds were trembling? Angels are terrifying things, and Jesus had 12 legions of them at his disposal, yet he didn't call them down. He wasn't weak. He was meek. He didn't retaliate. That is strength. You know it, don't you, when you're at work and things don't go well. You have to be stronger not to retaliate. It's very easy to fight back. It's very easy when you're insulted to throw the insult back. Strength is saying, "I'm actually going to take it." And we can only do that. We can only take the insults. We can only take the knocks when we know the truth of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.